Good morning, everybody. Today we have two readings. One of them is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. That can be found on page 1191 of the Church Bibles. And our second reading is in James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. I just found it handy to get your finger in there and have the two of them ready. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And our second reading, James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. A reminder, that's on page 1216 of the Church Bible. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you so much, Beth. That was beautifully read. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we're so grateful to you that we can gather together in that name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have for each and every one of us and for the love that you have for our world, for everyone known to us. And we're praying, Lord, that you'd bless us now as we look into this wonderful subject of how to share our faith, how to share the gospel. We're praying for speaker and hearer alike to have open hearts to you, and that you would anoint your word and it would find a resting place in every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, wherever else your word is preached today throughout our land, Lord, you would see an increase of your kingdom and an increase of the praise and glory that's due your name. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That was a beautifully read, that passage that we had, and my main text will be from James, although the other one is a good lead up to it, that we should pray for everybody, for God wants everybody to come to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, because there's one mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for everyone. And so it doesn't matter who you may be talking to, who you may be interacting with, God's desire for them is that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But I want to concentrate on this James passage, where the Bible says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. A few weeks ago, Charlie was preaching from Romans chapter 3, and his application at the end was that we should love the gospel, live the gospel, and share the gospel. And as soon as he had said that, I said to the Lord, I'd love to be able to share some tips with this congregation on how to share the gospel. The very next morning, I get an invitation to preach today. And Charlie was delighted at the subject I immediately came up with. The aim of this message is to encourage each of us to be the ones who bring people to the truth and back to the truth in order to save them from eternal death and a life of sin. Our Lord Jesus illustrated so many truths by telling stories, and I'm going to be following him in that today. These stories will be punctuated with many scriptures, and I really want you, wherever possible, to say to yourself, I can do that. I can do that. It's a kind of on-the-job training that our Lord Jesus Christ specialized in with his first disciples. The first tip I would share with you is that your testimony is a very powerful way of sharing the gospel. Mine begins, well, it didn't begin, but it culminates, in a way, it starts on the 1st of April 1970, when I heard a Church of England evangelist preaching on Christ and his cross at the Dutch Reformed Church Hall, a combined church event trying to reach the town. The appeal was given for us to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and to invite him into our lives to forgive our sins and to be our Savior, and to surrender our lives to him. My friend Trevor Downham was sitting next to me, and I invited him to come along with me to the front. We can all do that, can't we? I invited him, and he willingly joined me. We walked up the aisle together, and one of the evangelist's helpers that he had brought along, he prayed with us what we affectionately call the sinner's prayer. And the great transaction happened between Savior and Trevor, and Savior and I. We were shown verses from the Bible to assure us that now we were his and he was ours. We were on that evening saved from eternal death and a life of sin. In fact, both of us went into his ministry. About 6 weeks later, I invited my friend, my best friend at school, David Taylor, I invited him to come along and watch a Billy Graham film that was being held in the school hall. It was called The Wiretapper, and it's a testimony story. We would, in modern parlance, we would say he was a scammer. But in those days, he would be tapping telephone lines and so on and getting information from there. And afterwards, David, walking back, he was silent. I knew something had happened to him in that message. The next morning, I went and visited him in his home. And I said to him, David, you know that I'm a Christian. He said to me, yes, I know that, John. And I want to become one too. And it's not always that easy, by the way. So I explained to him the gospel, as I had understood it from Kinterhoven, and by now I was attending an evangelical Church of England as well, as I understood it from there. And I told him that I needed to pray the sinner's prayer, and so did he, if he wanted to become a Christian. And together we did. He wanted a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we prayed. together. And you can do that too. If you remember your prayer, you prayed inviting Christ into your life. I came away from David's home on cloud nine. I looked up to heaven and I said, Lord Jesus, could I do this for the rest of my life? Just before I went to university, the pastor invited me to preach. It would be my very first sermon. And a friend of mine from a previous school, David Bradshaw, he phoned me up the day before saying, we're visiting your town and I'd love to be able to see you tomorrow morning. I said, I'm really sorry, but I'm preaching my first sermon ever tomorrow morning. He said, well, I'll come. At the end of the sermon, I went and sat down with him. I said to him, what do you think? He said, I want to become a Christian. So I said to him, I'll call my pastor. He said, no, I want you to help me to become a Christian. And together we prayed the sinner's prayer that I'd prayed on the 1st of April 1970. And there was another one that passed from death to life, was saved from eternal death and a life of sin. When I was a young pastor, Peggy Ogden called me to visit a lady called Trish Dakins at the Napal Nursing Home in Harare. I made the appointment and I went to reception. They said to me that she's out there in the garden under the masasa tree in her wheelchair. They warned me that not only was she a quadriplegic, but she was also blind. They gave me a plastic chair to take to sit with her. I sat down, I introduced myself. I'm Pastor John Henson. I've been asked by Peggy Ogden to come and visit you. Do you mind? All I got from her were grunts the whole time I was with her. So I was only there for probably 15 minutes at the most. I was asking the Lord all the time, Lord, please give me something to say to her. It'll get more than a grunt. I returned to the reception and the nurse in charge, the owner of the home, she happened to be there and she said to me, how did you get on with Trish? I said, it was very difficult. But I said, I wonder if you could fill me in with what's happened to her. Oh, by the way, before I left Trish, I said to her, I need to go now, Trish, but I wondered if I could pray with you. And that's another wonderful tip, by the way. Prayer is to a personal God, in a personal way, is a very powerful way of sharing the gospel. I remember I went out to a farmer who had just been grieved. He'd lost his wife to cancer, and he was totally in pieces. And I listened to his whole story, and I had nothing to say to him at the end of it. But I knew what I could do was pray with him. I prayed with him, and at the end of the prayer, he was in tears again. And I said to him, you'd like to be able to pray that way too, wouldn't you? He said, I'd love to. And I had, by the grace of God, the chance of leading him in the sinner's prayer. And another soul was saved from eternal death and a life of sin. Prayer is a very powerful way of sharing the gospel. Anyway, Lynn said to me, she said, Trish is 39 years old now. 2 years ago, she had an operation, a sterilization operation, and the gynecologist cut her tubes from her kidneys down to her bladder instead of from her ovaries to her womb. She went into a coma, and another surgeon reoperated and fought for her life. She ended up a quadriplegic and blind. I said to her, I said, does she have a husband and children? She said, don't talk about her husband. He's got a mistress. She's got two children, and they very, very rarely are brought to see her. By the way, that gynecologist was struck off after that operation. I said to her, that's tragic. What about her parents? And she asked, do you think they'll mind if I contacted them? There was a growing feeling in my heart that God wanted me to visit Trish again. And this time I'd be better informed and more prayed up. Lynn willingly gave me Tom and Kay's phone number and said, I think you'll like them. And then she said, I imagine Trish was really lovely too before this tragedy. I visited Tom and Kay the following evening. They adored Trish, but harbored deep bitterness towards the gynecologist and to her husband. They also, and this is more important, they could not understand why God allowed all of that to happen to their beloved daughter. You've seen her, Pastor Henson said, Tom. She's a broken person. She's now so bitter and moody. On some of our visits, she just grunts when we talk to her. The next day, I revisited Trish. I pulled up the plastic chair. She was sitting under the masasa tree again. And I said to her, Trish, this is Pastor John Henson. I've come back to visit you. She started to cry, and soon she was sobbing. I never anticipated such a reaction. I was very embarrassed, in fact. But she collected herself together, and then she said to me, she said, you're the first church minister to ever come back to see me. So I said to her, I came back because I've had a visit to your wonderful parents. They told me all about what has happened to you, and I felt compelled to return to you to assure you that despite your tragedy and the injustice of it all, you are greatly loved by God. And then I sensed an amazing, truly amazing thing happening right there and then. And I remembered from the book of Acts how the Bible says, Lydia, whose heart God opened. And I felt God was opening Trish's heart. That's another tip. A return visit can be a very powerful way of sharing the gospel. I said to her, she said to me, tell me about God's love. And there was not a trace of cynicism or sarcasm in her voice. I told her the greatest proof and indeed the greatest demonstration of love, of God's love, is found at the cross of Calvary. I said, you see, Trish, God in the Bible gives us laws to keep. Laws such as to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourselves. We've all failed to keep these laws. I said to her, no law is any law unless there are penalties for breaking that law. Now, the penalty for breaking God's law, I told her, is eternal exclusion from his presence. I said, the only way God could satisfy himself that the penalty for our sin should not be borne by you and I is if he paid the penalty for our sin himself. So on the cross of Calvary, he bore your sin and mine and was punished in our place. When that happened, I said to Trish, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? But before he died on that cross, he gave another loud shout. He said, it is finished, which is a colloquial term, I told her, for it is fully paid. The debt was paid. The penalty was paid. Justice was served. And I said to her, I said, him rising from the dead on the third day is proof of that. And then I said to her, I said, he wants us to believe that. And I said, you can tell him that you believe by inviting him into your life to be your personal savior. If you will confess your sin, that you're a sinner, Trish, he will forgive your sin. He will make you his child, and he will give you his life, which is everlasting life. You then will enjoy a relationship with him whereby you'll be able to talk to him anytime, anywhere, and about anything. God had indeed opened her heart, and Trish was very eager to pray with me the sinner's prayer. I'll get to that later, what it was. Inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into her life and giving the rest of her life to him. After that prayer, I said to her, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. So I said to her, you invited Jesus into your heart, didn't you? She said, yes. So I said, where is he now? She said, he's in my heart. Then I said to her, I said, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I said, you confessed your sin, didn't you? She said, yes. I said, what's happened to it? She said, he has forgiven me my sin. And then I said, the Bible says, as many as receive him, to give them he gives the right to become the children of God. I said to Trish, I said, you've received him, so what are you now? And she said, I'm a child of God. And then I said to her, the Bible says, he that has the Son of God has eternal life. You have the Son of God, don't you? What do you also have, Trish? And she said, everlasting life. I can't describe the exhilaration I felt as I witnessed the great transaction between our Savior and Trish. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came into her life and he transformed it. I visited Trish almost every week for about 18 months after her conversion. I would share with her the scriptures and my Sunday sermon, and at the end of it, we would pray for her and for her parents and her children, for the nursing home and other things. Then one morning, Lynn called me from the home. She said, Trish has gone into total kidney failure and is in a coma. I did not have the time to get to see her, to say goodbye. But I know she was saved from eternal death and a life of sin, and I'll meet her together. I'll meet her in heaven again. She was a beautiful person, despite outward appearances. And her chief beauty was her relationship that she now enjoyed with her Saviour and Lord. Lynn cried over the phone. She said to me, "The light has gone out at Napel." Then she said to me, "It was after your second visit to Trish that she was transformed." She said to me that her infectious joy had filled the home and she did not know what she'd do without her. I conducted Trish's funeral. I delivered the eulogy in which I included Trish's wonderful conversion story. Remember, a testimony is a powerful way of sharing the gospel. I repeated what I'd said to her that led her to acceptance of Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and Lord. I quoted from Lynn about her being the light of the home and the joy that she brought after her conversion. Lynn and three of her companions from the home at last learned what had transformed Trish. I know that I was bold to say this to a packed out crematorium, but I said, I dare to say to you all, based on what the Bible has to say, that unless you have a similar conversion to Trish's, you will never see her again. A year later, Kay phoned me. Pastor Henshin, she said, "This is Trish. This is Kay, Trish's mother." "Hello," I replied. "How are you?" She said, not very good, I'm afraid." She said, "A month ago, for a month now, Tom has been asking me to call you for a visit. Yesterday, Tom began to swell up all over. He's now at the Parinatwa Hospital, and I'm desperately worried about him. Please, could you visit him this afternoon?" I spoke to Tom first about his physical condition and then about his spiritual condition. I was afraid for him, as I felt that God had given him a premonition that he didn't have long to live. I also remembered how that I'd warned the congregation at Trish's funeral that unless they also became Christians, they'd never see her again. I felt that the warning had become a signpost that God had placed in Tom's heart to point him to Jesus Christ. I wondered also how many others had that same signpost planted there on that day. I then asked Tom two questions, and these are two questions I learned when I learned personal evangelism when I first went to university. Two wonderful questions. The first one I said to him, I said, "If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'll go to heaven?" His answer was, "No, I am not sure." I get all kinds of answers to that. And then I said to him, the Bible says that it is written, the Bible is written that we might know that we have everlasting life. I said, "Before I tell you what's written there to give you assurance you'll go to heaven, I'm going to ask you another question if you don't mind. The second question establishes what they're putting their faith in to get to heaven." I said, "Tom, if you did die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say?" He said, "I really do not know." I then shared with Tom the gospel message that I had brought his daughter into God's family. Just then, the nurse arrived to take a sample of Tom's blood and to take his blood pressure and temperature and so on, and the moment was lost. So I promised to visit him again. And that Monday morning, the Henson household was up, all up early as usual. I usually took Michael to his nursery school, but that morning a strange reluctance to do so came over me, and I asked Claire to take him instead. Tim, aged 2, went along for the ride. Just as Claire drove out of the gate, the phone rang. "Am I speaking to the Reverend John Henson?" said the caller. "Yes, you are," she said. "I'm calling from the cardiac care unit at the Parinatwa Hospital. I have with me Mrs. Vickers. Her husband is in a critical condition, so I've asked her who her minister is, and she has given me your name and phone number. Please, could you come immediately?" I raced to the hospital and to the cardiac care unit. I was greeted by the nurse and shown to Tom's bedside. Although Tom was in a coma, I knew that the last faculty to go was his hearing. So I took him by his hand and I said, "Tom, this is Pastor John Henson. I've come to pray with you so that you can find peace with God through Jesus Christ." I began to pray for him. I said, "Lord Jesus," I said from my heart, "please do not allow your sacrificial death on the cross for Tom to have been for nothing. Please save him by your amazing grace." I then addressed Tom. I said, "Tom, I know that you can hear me. Please pray this prayer after me." And here comes the sinner's prayer. "Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you came to save me from my sin. I believe that you took my sin and were punished in my place when you were crucified. I am so sorry for my sin and I humbly ask you to forgive me. I surrender my life to you and I trust you now to be my Savior. Please make me your child and give me your everlasting life. I now praise you. Amen." Just as I had said amen, Tom began to gasp for breath. The one nurse exclaimed, "I think we're losing him." She ushered Kay and I to her next door room whilst the other nurse worked on his chest. Then the door swung open and the nurse stood there with tears in her eyes as she said, "He waited for you to pray that prayer." Kay now swung around to hug me. She said, "Thank you." She said, "I prayed the prayer you prayed with my husband. And I just know that we'll be with each other and with our beloved Trish forever and ever." I gazed towards the ceiling with tears rolling down my cheeks as I silently worshipped the Savior for his saving grace that will pursue a sinner to death's door. And then I sung in my heart that line from that famous old hymn, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Kay became a faithful and joyful member of our church. And that's another tip. We need to be confident in the gospel of Christ, for it is still the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. And I want to finish with a final little story. It flows into it. It's about Jill, who is a prodigal child. I was returning from visiting Kay once when I passed a road which I recognized was led to Jill's home. Just then I felt strongly that I should turn back and visit Jill. My immediate reaction was to question the leading. I did not visit young married woman on my own. She held a good job, so why should she be at home now? And also, she hadn't been to church for the last 2 years since she married Graham. By the time I reached the T-junction at the end of the road, the conviction was so strong that I turned around and made my way to her home. I rang the doorbell, and within seconds, the door swung open. And there stood her husband, Graham. My mouth went dry. How could I explain this visit? "I cannot believe this," he said, shaking his head. His tone was not angry, but surprised. "Come on in," he said. "I can't believe this," he said again. "Just 3 minutes ago, Jill told me that she wanted to see a pastor. You won't know this," he said to me, "but Jill has been bedridden with anorexia. We booked flights to London for her to receive treatment, and we're leaving tonight." She just expresses a desire to see a pastor, and in minutes, you're here. Incredible. He ushered me through to their bedroom, and there lay Jill. Seeing me, she burst into tears. "You have no idea how much this means to me," she told me. She began to explain how she had deliberately walked away from God. She was full of remorse, and she was amazed that God had not given up on her. He won't. "Our Father in heaven wants you home," I said, just like in the prodigal son's story. I said, "You've been a wonderful Christian, and I know that you know how to pray." Without hesitation, Jill closed her eyes, bowed her head, and talked to her Savior. And I witnessed that intimate transaction. I then laid my hands gently upon her forehead and prayed earnestly for God's healing touch. I had such a strong sense that God would answer that prayer, just as he had answered her prayer for a desire to see a pastor. We talked for a while and then I left. Graham thanked me profusely for coming, and I prayed a silent prayer that God would reel him into his kingdom. A week later, I met Jill's mother in town. I said, "Have you heard from Jill?" She said, "Yes, John, and guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "Yeah, she ate the dinner and the breakfast on the overnight flight to London. And Graham hasn't had to take her for treatment." Then she said to me, she said, "We're so thrilled. It seems like the nightmare is over for us all." And then we say, "Hallelujah. What a Savior. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now I want to say this, if I could do all of that, so can you. And I pray you'll help, you'll desire it. But in conclusion, I want to say this, are you the sinner that needs, like myself and Trevor, like the two Davids and Trish, like Tom and Kay, to pray the sinner's prayer that will give you the assurance that if you were to die tonight, you'll go to heaven? Are you one like that? Or are you like the prodigal son, like Jill, or daughter, like Jill, who wants to tell her Heavenly Father, "You're coming home"? Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. That's still the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to pray the sinner's prayer, that they might be assured of a place in heaven, but also that they might enjoy a relationship with you now on earth. We're praying that you'd open their hearts, as you did with those I've talked about. And today will be the day, the beginning of the rest of their lives, with Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. You could pray this prayer, "Lord, I'm so grateful that you came to this earth to save me from my sin. I believe you paid the penalty for that sin on the cross. I now ask you to come into my life, to forgive me my sin, to make me your child, and to give me everlasting life. And for that, Lord, I will give my life to you, to be your disciple, to be your son and daughter, or daughter. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're the prodigal, you know how to pray. God's saying to you, come home. So God bless you all as you.